So encouraging when everybody's singing. If I can hear that through my headphones, you guys are singing. Praise the Lord. Good morning.
Amen. Good morning.
How is everybody doing?
Good.
It's better weather than last week, I'll tell you that. God is good, and He is all that I need. Amen.
Amen.
You know, all I want to do since I got saved, all I really want to do is do what He wants me to do. I want to do His will. Does that happen to you, everybody?
Yeah.
Or just the crazy people? When I do what He calls me to do, I have great joy. And there's nothing that I can do that replaces that joy. Like nothing else can replicate what He gives. And I get lifted in spirit when I'm doing what He's calling to do. And I have strength that comes from Him. Amen? That's a blessing to have. I mentioned last week during worship that I had a really busy week. I had a confusing week, more than busy. And God had shown me His grace through other people's lives. Thank you. Praise the Lord. I was thinking of asking that, and then I forgot. But He had shown me His grace through other people's lives, and that encouraged me. He was gracious to me because He showed me, while I was a little busy, you know, with what was going on, He was showing how He's moving in people who are saved and people who are unsaved. I could see certain people, I can see certain people in my life who are saved, and God is encouraging them and how He's speaking to them. For example, there's a sister in Christ asking a lot of questions, and she's growing in her knowledge of the Bible. And I can see how that knowledge that she's growing into is strengthening her walk with Christ. And in my eyes, I can see two unsaved people in particular in their life, how they recently, they just want to talk more about God, about the Bible, and about Jesus. In a week where I'm too distracted, really, to be thinking or noticing what God is doing in my own life, He's shown me clearly that He's still working, right? He's working and moving in other people's lives, and that encourages me. And surely, if someone is unsaved, you know, they're not a believer, they need to be redeemed, and they have little to no interest in Jesus, and they suddenly start asking questions or they desire to know a little bit about the Bible, you got to ask yourself, what's on their mind lately? Or what's going on in their heart? Because I remember when I was being drawn to Jesus. I don't remember, I guess I wouldn't have known then, but I look back now. And I think, wow, that last 6 months before I got saved, yeah, he lasted with me. And those questions or those moments of interest, they're not just some random neuron firing in their brain, you know? They're being pricked by the Holy Spirit. If Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, which He is, and suddenly someone's asking about truth, about a way to God, right? The way to God, you can conclude God's working in their lives somehow. And that's encouraging. And I can't see their thoughts or their hearts. I can't see them every part of the day, but God is speaking to them in some way. Last week, Pastor Dave, he made it pretty clear that when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." Yeah. And John was declaring to everyone around him, that's him. It's him. It's the promised one. It's the Christ. It's the Messiah. Behold, it's the Lamb of God. He's here. And thinking about it, this is just me thinking about it, I kind of wonder, like, on that day where Jesus is walking up to the Jordan and John says that, what kind of day was it? You know, was it cloudy like today? You know, was it cold? I'm guessing it wasn't cold. He got baptized. I hope it wasn't cold. Would it be sunny? And if I was the new thinker, I'd be like, sunny with 100% fulfilled chance of prophecy, you know, like something like that. Praise the Lord. If Pastor Dave was back then with John the Baptist, they'd both get locked up right then and there. I already know. Pastor Dave would be joyfully obnoxious. The Pharisees, they hate him. He would probably be, during our song, Open Up the Heavens, he'd be running around the Jordan with his shoes off, running, open up the heavens, you know. There's a river right here. Yeah, you know he would. John would be like, behold, the Lamb of God. And he'd be like, come on with it, yeah. What's wrong with that? And the crowd would be like, nothing. Yeah. I mean, but how could you not be that excited? How could you not be that pumped up? Because the Savior of the world is being announced. And the beautiful thing is that I'm joking about how maybe Dave would have seen what Pastor Dave would see and what he would do, but one day we're all going to get that chance. Isn't that cool? Revelation 7 says, and this is 9 and 10, verses 9 and 10. It's not up on the screen, but It says, after this I beheld, this is John speaking, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, they stood before the Lamb, and before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. We'll get to stand right before that throne, with palms in our hands. You know, that's reminiscent to when Jesus entered into Jerusalem. He was on the donkey, you know, and they got palms, they're laying down their coats. We'll get to do that. Palms in our hands, clothed in white robes, we'll worship the Lord. We'll say, behold, the Lamb of God. This week, we're going to try to keep our shoes on, maybe. And we're going to be reading John chapter 1, verse 35 to 39. And what I want to do is I want to find out what Jesus meant in these verses when he says to two of John's disciples, come and see. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for today, your mercy and grace and your power, Lord. Strengthen us and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lead us, Lord, in faith and obedience unto you. Lord, as we hear your word from the text, Lord, help us to rightly divide your word. Help us, Lord, in wisdom, discernment, and discretion. Be with those who are not here, Lord. Strengthen them in comfort as you comfort us. Be with us, Lord, that we have a unison of faith knitted together by your Holy Spirit, Father. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's get into the text today. That's starting at verse 35 in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 35, and we'll go till verse 39. It says, and again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So this is right after he had been baptized with the Holy Ghost, the day after he'd been baptized with the Holy Ghost descending from heaven upon Jesus. And John says again, behold, the Lamb of God. And we got two of John's disciples. They see Jesus. They follow after him. Jesus turns around and is like, what you looking for? And they're like, Master, where are you staying? And Jesus says, come and see. They follow him, and then they spend the rest of the day together. That's an easy text, by the way. If someone asks, how do you teach the Word of God? It's easy. You just read the Bible and tell people what the Bible says. Now, of course, you can get even more out of this. You can learn in what way this section of Scripture can encourage us as Christians today. If you read that and you go, okay, well, how does this apply? What do we get from this? What else can you glean? Go back to verse 35 and 36. It says, again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. So John's with his two disciples. He looks upon Jesus once again. He declares again, that's the Lamb of God, Jesus. And then those two disciples in verse 37, they hear what John says and they follow after Jesus. Now, we'll pause here. This is a big moment for these three men. You have the prophet, John the Baptist, himself, the mentor to these two men, saying, there he is. And the response that those two disciples give is exactly what a mentor would want to see. John has been preparing the people. We've been discussing this, I don't know, 6-7 weeks, right? He's been preparing, which has been hammering it over and over, that John's preparing the people. He's baptizing with water unto repentance. He's not building a following for himself. He's pointing to Jesus. And for all of us, we had this same experience. There was somebody in our lives pointing us to Jesus Christ before we were ready to follow. They were preparing us. And that person in your life may have been the only person around you to point toward the way, the truth, and the life. And at some point, here's the point of it all. The mentor of the faith, he wants to see someone turn to Christ in their own life out of their own decision. Those disciples, like all of us, they had to learn to follow Jesus beyond John's influence. I'm not a Christian today because I depend on any other Christian to be a Christian, right? Or a great preacher or a teacher, but because I decided to follow Jesus, right? And praise God, he sent men and women to minister unto me, to teach me the gospel, to guide me. But those men and women, they're not able to be Jesus for me. They can't nourish me like Jesus can. They can't save me, but they can walk as Jesus walked, and they can talk as Jesus talked, and they can plant a seed, and they can pray that God would save a sinner like me. Like what Brother Axel said, oh, wretched sinner, right? We are wretched, and yet we're saved. And then one day, that beautiful day that I believed, I decided to follow Jesus, and like that song, there was no turning back for me. Amen. He was your sustainer. Well, he's my sustainer now. Right? He was your Lord and your comfort. He's my Lord in comfort and confidence too. He's my joy, my peace. Somebody doesn't say, oh, look at that. That's my Lord. No, that's my Lord. He's my God, my deliverer, my rescuer, my healer, my king, and my shepherd, and he's my friend. Yeah. That mentor and disciple relationship at that point had been completed between the two disciples and John. Because the goal for the mentor, prepare them for the Messiah. When he shows up, point them to the Messiah. I mean, what would it look like in Scripture if these disciples were only following Jesus when John was around them? Do you know people like that? People that only follow Jesus when you're around them? Unless you're there, they don't talk about him. Unless you're there, they don't ask about him. They don't read about him. And a relationship with Christ is not a strong one when someone has to do all the following for you. And that's why those verses matter. They matter because it says those disciples, they left John and started following Jesus. When Morgan and I started hosting Bible study in our home, I wanted two things. I wanted to share the gospel, showing people from the scriptures it's all true, and to see the people we were teaching to take up their cross and follow Jesus. That's what I want. And that's what I want now. That's my hope in all ministry, to preach the gospel, see people follow Jesus, and encourage and equip the saints to keep marching with the King. And John had that encouragement. John had that encouragement with his disciples when they followed after Jesus. Doesn't really specify. I'm not sure how long John was running around the Jordan like Pastor Dave would be. But when he's out there proclaiming and he has people who he's ministering unto and they're following him, I don't know how long this was going on. But when they saw Jesus, they followed. Now back in verse 38, it says, then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master. Where dwellest thou? So they decided to follow, and Jesus asks them a very important question, a poignant question. What are you looking for? And that right there, just verse 38, we could have made that a whole sermon. Just that verse. The multiple reasons people come to Jesus. And there's really only one reason, by the way. But consider this. An illustration to draw an idea of what's going on in this verse. There's two men that are on a plane, okay? The first is given a parachute, and he's told to put it on because this parachute will improve your flight. Now, he's skeptical at first because he doesn't really understand how a parachute improves his flight, but he decides to give it a try. And immediately, he notices the weight and of the parachute. He can't sit upright in his seat anymore, and people are even looking at him kind of weird. And after all that, he's becoming a little bit more frustrated and even angry about the parachute and the person who convinced him to put it on. And he's thinking to himself, this parachute in no real way made this flight any better at all. Now, the second man, he's given a parachute, and he's told, hey, we're going to be jumping in about a minute or so. The jump's about 25,000 feet, so if you want to survive, you're going to want to put this on right now. Right? And the man's convinced, oh, okay. He puts on the parachute, and he's glad about it. He doesn't really even notice the weight on his shoulders. He doesn't really care. He can't sit upright for the rest of the flight. And he doesn't mind that people are looking at him funny. He might even ask the other passengers, hey, you got a parachute? Don't you know we're going to be jumping soon? Then the second man is grateful. Now, in this illustration, there's just a difference in motivation for the parachute. One took it so that his flight would be improved. The other took it because he was informed you're going to jump at 25,000 feet, and the law of gravity is not going to be kind to you, okay? And in the same way, some people come to Christ, and they reach this decision to follow him because they're told Jesus will improve your life. You'll be happier and your life will get better and the problems you have can be fixed. And when that person comes to Christ and finds out being a Christian can be a hard life. Not every problem in your life is fixed and not every relationship is healthy. People will look at you weird for talking about Jesus and it's only going to seem to add weight to your current life. Other people come to Christ because they realize they're sinners in need of a Savior, and that wonderful parachute, Jesus Christ, they put them on and they're ready for the jump. And that jump is the day that you and I got to cross from this life to the next. And when someone understands the function of the parachute, they understand their need for Jesus, then they have joy. That works joy. Their life does improve. But on a spiritual level, our hearts are changed. The biggest problem that you and I have, the biggest fear, is solved. And because of that, everything in life just seems to have a little more color. And I can have patience and joy in suffering because I know I'm saved. I'm like that man sitting on the plane with a parachute. I really don't care how uncomfortable that flight is. Christ doesn't promise a smooth flight, but he does promise a safe landing, right? Amen? I can have patience because I know I'm saved. And the reason we follow Christ is to find life. That's the reason, life everlasting. So this section of the scripture, this is the question because it reveals our motives for following Jesus. Now, this is something kind of small to mention. This is in verse 38. The Bible is interpreting words. The Bible is so cool, by the way. The Bible is interpreting words and defining them for you, for us. The two disciples called Jesus Rabbi. And for us, that might carry a few different meanings based on what we think it is, right? Or what movie we saw. But the Bible teaches you what the Bible means when the Bible uses it. It's in parentheses. They say Rabbi, and the Bible says, referring to him as master. Kind of like nudging you on the shoulder. Oh, thank you. And that's an appropriate name to call the Savior of the world when you're following him. So they ask Jesus, where are you dwelling? Where are you staying? And this implies in the text, they want to spend time with Jesus, right? They want to hear from him. They want to learn. They want to leave where they are, and they want to go where he's going. Now, think about this. When someone comes to Jesus, have they understood that they are not supposed to take Jesus everywhere they go, but follow Jesus everywhere he goes? There's a big difference. Can you take Jesus everywhere you go? Yeah, of course. Like it or not, we do. But we're not supposed to drag him everywhere we go. We're not supposed to take him and do everything we would do and just take him with us. My walk as a Christian, or how I follow Christ, it's not me asking him to follow me everywhere I go and do everything that I'm doing, but submit and say, Lord, if you don't want to go, I don't want to go, right? I don't want to go if you're not going before me. And I don't want to do this thing if you're not doing it also. And if I follow Jesus, I want to do what he's doing. I want to go where he's going. And this is a spiritual truth, my dear ones. This right here is the crux of the Christian life. It's not so much about your physical location as much as it is your motivation. Where am I and how did I get here? You know, not every place physically on the planet becomes a sin just because you're a Christian, but the motivation for being there, how did I get here? Did I get here by following Jesus or did I get here by following something else? Because that happens. Those disciples, they left from where they were, and they asked, Rabbi, where are you dwelling? And Lord, I've lived life according to my will and what I think is good, but now I want to know what your will is, and I want to know what you think is good. What's the things that you love? Or what's the things that you hate? Lord, can I come and sit with you? Kind of like how Debbie, you pointed out, come and sitting at his feet. Lord, can I come and just hang out with you today? I was reading to Parker. We do like a devotional every night. And it's funny, when I'm reading with Parker, when I'm trying to teach him, I end up being taught myself. You know, that's awesome. Sometimes he asks questions and I go, I don't really know. It's an introspective question. And but the other day, we're sitting there and we're talking and we're going through Romans. I think it's Romans chapter 11. And it starts talking about God's riches and his grace. And in the fashion of, how can you measure that? Do you even know how good God is? I mean, we know he's good, but do you know how good he is? If you had a tape measure or a ruler, do you think that you could measure it out? And I started thinking about it. I go, you know, I can't even count the blades of grass in my front yard, let alone the backyard, let alone the state of Ohio. Could you imagine somebody says, all right, I'll pay you $200 billion if you can come up with an accurate count, and I got the number right here, all the blades of grass in the state of Ohio. I'd give up. I wouldn't even start. Oh, yeah, right. You know what Jesus says about the grass? It dies tomorrow. There's going to be new grass tomorrow. I'll start counting, and I'll be out of count. But if I can't count the blades of grass in my own front yard, how would I ever be able to count his riches and grace and mercy and love and wisdom? It's beyond comprehension. What I'm able to comprehend, it's equal to my joy in him. Lord, can I come and sit with you? And I could say this personally, as a poor and pitiful man, saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, I can say what other great preachers have said about the Lord. Lord, if you stay, I stay too. Like a toddler speaking to his father. I remember when Parker was 3 or 4 years old and I'd leave somewhere. And if I go, he wants to go, right? Lord, you go, I go too. You stay, I stay too. And his response shouldn't surprise us. It should move us, but not surprise us. It should enlarge our hearts, not strain them. It should fill us with the Holy Ghost when he says, come and see. John chapter 1, verse 39, he saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. How good and gracious is the King, our King, come and see. And when it says the 10th hour, it's saying it was 2 hours before dark. So it's going to get dark in 2 hours, that's the 10th hour. Depending on what season you're in. That's why they don't say it was necessarily 4 o'clock or 6 o'clock. They just say, well, it was 2 hours before dark. Now, some would say that the world clock, if you look at the world today, some would say that the world clock is close to midnight, the 12th hour, and that the curtain could literally come down at any moment. Almost like an alarm that's perfectly timed, right? An alarm. That was good timing, brother. You know, I was out in the parking lot with Ruby, and Joe was out there, and she's showing me a speaker that she found. She was dumpster diving for me. I love you, Ruby. And she found a speaker, and Joe says, well, you know, if it's not any, no good, you can hook it up to your alarm clock. Yeah, I could probably do that. I'd still shut it off, but I could do that. But when it says the 10th hour, it just means 2 hours before dark. And there's a lot of panic in the world today, especially since 2020. And people, there's this clock that they have. If you Google it, if it gives you the right answer, if you Google it, it'll say the seconds to midnight. And the world, even not being Christian, they can see that there's something going on in the world, and they feel like the curtain is closing, like we're close to midnight. And, you know, Jesus is coming back, right? Yeah, it ain't too late for the loved ones of us to hear the words of Jesus when he says, come and see. Just like the Psalms say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Come and see. Now, ask yourself this question. I want you to think about it and ponder it in your own heart. Ask yourself this question and answer it in your own heart. Here's the question. It's the same question the disciples just asked him. Rabbi, where dwellest thou? Ask that for yourselves and answer it in your own heart. Jesus, where are you staying? The Lord responded, come and see. That's what he said to those at the time, those who were seeking him. For the Christian today, we ask that question again to the Lord. Lord, where dwellest thou? You know what his response is? In you. Lord, where dwellest thou? Son, I'm with you always, even until the end. Lord, where dwellest thou? My daughter, at that day shall you know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Where does the Lord's Spirit dwell today? With and in the believer. Amen. Amen. They're asking, yeah, where are you going? Where do you dwell? And today we can say, in me. The Lord himself in heaven making intercession for us. Romans chapter 8, Paul says, he that searcheth the hearts, God, knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That passage that we're reading in John 1 It's a memory in victory lane for all those who are born again by God's Spirit. We remember following. Lord, where do you dwell? Come and see. With you and in you. Worship team, come on up. Now, I'm about 5'10 and all of like maybe 120. I don't have physical strength to follow Jesus, okay? I don't have the physical strength to follow him as I should. And I don't have the discipline to lead my flesh to serve him with all my heart all the time. And I also don't have the will to carry on when I'm weary in the way. But thank God for Jesus Christ, that he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in me. The world needs Jesus, yes, but the Lord calls out to all those who are seeking him, come and see. That's to those who are seeking him, but to those who are already counted as saints to be saved, those who are born again Christians, his dwelling place is with you and in you. Praise the Lord. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, I want to close with this, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. It says, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For what cause? Well, based off what we just talked about, he dwells in me. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to those riches that we can't measure, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The inner man. That's the inner man that's sealed by the Holy Spirit, that cannot be touched. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for the ministry, Lord, that you have set us in. Help us, Lord, to minister to those around us. For you have reconciled us unto yourself and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Help us, Lord, to comprehend the measure, Lord, your riches and grace and mercy, though we can't measure it. Help us, Lord, to understand the depths thereof. It says it passes knowledge, Lord, so fill us with your Spirit and show us, Lord. We thank you so much for your knowledge, for your wisdom. We thank you, Lord, for the saints who are here. Be with them who are not here, Lord, all around the world, those who are in service. You knitted together, Lord, all of us by your Holy Spirit. There are churches all around the world praising your name, and we praise your name with them. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.